Let's pray for the offering as the ushers prepare to make their way to you. Father, thank you for this morning. It is good. We're so glad that you've called us into your house this morning. And it's not even, Lord, to a particular building or particular structure. It's rather to your body, to yourself, to your church. People all over the world doing it way different than we do it. There's the traditional, there's the home church, there's those driving a semi today, watching on live stream. Father, we're thankful today that we can gather in your name, by your name, by your strength. Lord, you've called us, and we're so thankful we didn't mess this day up. We're so thankful, Lord, that you put it on the calendar. You knew what you were doing. We needed a day of rest. And whether actively or passively, here we are today. And we believe it is by divine appointment that we are here, because we believe now, as we collectively breathe a sigh of relief, that God is here. You are active in our life. You are active at doing and accomplishing your work and will in and through us. Thank you, Lord. We're so ready to hear from you right now. We're so thankful, Lord, that you have brought us through this week. We're thankful, God, that we did not have to walk alone, but that you have been with us every step of the way, giving us strength for every heartbeat, guidance for every step. You've not left us alone. Father, thank you for your wisdom that's guided us into good decisions. Forgive us for the time that we ran ahead. Father, bring us back in, I pray. If we've ran ahead of you and made a mess, Lord, I pray that you'd call us back in and bring us back into your perfect will. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, Psalm 37 says. Though he may fall, he will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his mighty right arm. Today, Lord, we do have a very strong sense that we have been upheld by your strong, mighty right arm today, this week. Lord, thank you. Bless as we get into your word now. May we get in over our heads and experience the mystery, the marvel, and the wonder of who you are. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Bless the offering. Amen. 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 I neglected to dismiss the kids K through sixth grade. If you would, if you're in here and would like to go, Cheryl is having children's worship this morning. Thank you for your concerns on how Jeanette and is doing, and specifically her father. I got a picture back there if Brad wanted to put it up. Jeanette and Alyssa and little Hannah went down this weekend, and this is Grandpa's first time seeing Hannah, and Grandpa still has a long way to go, but he's making progress. And sometimes it feels like you're taking two steps forward and one step back. You know how that goes when you're in recovery and healing. And it's got some more things coming up yet this week that they're going to have to address. They're in the hospital. So he's nearing 20-some days in the hospital now. And 15 of those were in critical care. But we're thankful that God is delivering. Amen. He's bringing healing. Jeanette got home last night about 2:30. And I tried to play possum for a while, you know, because I was, you know, in bed. Possum, kids, is when you act like you're asleep, but you're really not. And, of course, you know, I could fake it for only so long. And she, you know, kind of leaned over, and I leaned over. I said, how you doing? And, you know, so you wake up for a while and you talk. But thank you for your prayers, for your wonderful support emotionally and spiritually for Jeanette and her family on the south side of I-80. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Exodus. We're continuing in our series, Crisis, Now What? Crisis and Next Steps of the Faithful. I love Moses, don't you? Moses is not only an awesome Bible hero, but he did some such amazing things that we kind of like to, you know, well, Gary Larson had a cartoon that I just think is classic. This is from the Far Side. How many remember the Far Side? This is Moses parting his hair. And then there's another one of Moses fishing. And, you know, we like to think of Moses and the burning bush and the parting of the Red Sea. Amazing miracles. Amen. But in reality, when crises come into our lives, and that's exactly, you see, God responded with miracles because there was crisis going on in the lives of of his kids. Amen? When there's crisis going on in your life, know this, that God is present, and he is available, and he is working on your behalf. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that things are going to go like you think they're going to go. The children of Israel never thought that a rock would become a water fountain. Amen? And they could have walked right by it without giving God a chance to provide water from a rock. No matter where we are in our walk with God, there will be points of crisis. And let's just acknowledge that it's not that you are unspiritual. It's not that necessarily that you did something wrong. It's that there will be times in our lives when crises happen, and it kind of spins us for a loop. No matter where we are in our maturity as a Christian, we will experience times of crisis. And when these times come, we will find ourselves questioning our theology, what we thought we knew about God, and we will question whether or not this everything that I thought I knew about God and how he was supposed to take care of me is actually going to work out. It may be a crisis of situation. It may be a crisis of calling. It may be a crisis in a relationship that you're in. It may be a health crisis. It may even be a spiritual crisis. In our lives, we will face crises. And the fact is, let's just establish this right now. The fact is, God is not going to leave you in that crisis. A wonderful former general superintendent in the Church of the Nazarene, he's written many, many books. Here's one that he wrote, "God has never failed me, but he sure has scared me to death a few times." And you know, that's just being real. That's just keeping it real. You know, the Israelites had a vision of freedom. The vision of freedom that captivated them was that somehow God was going to deliver them from this incredible slavery that they are experiencing. They had been in slavery to the Egyptians for 400 years, but they had a promise from Father Abraham that God was going to deliver them into a promised land, and he was going to make them a people of promise. And I got to say, we know what it's like. Whether we're in slavery in some form in our lives or we're experiencing some form of crisis, at those points, we remember the promise, but it sure doesn't feel like God is going to deliver, does it? Let's remember that the Israelites went through generations before God's promise was delivered. Sometimes the deliverance of God's promise takes a while. So let's not be discouraged. Now, you know, there they were, working away under Pharaoh's taskmasters, building storage cities, the cities of Ramesses, which is they found in archaeology today. Exodus chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, and I've got the NIV here. It's kind of a sad commentary how, you know, the NIV titles this first chapter of Exodus. It says, the Israelites oppressed. I think that's a pretty good way to say it. When you're in bondage or you're experiencing crisis in your life, it's oppressing, isn't it? We all can testify to the fact that when we're in pain, it affects every aspect of our life. We're not as jovial as we normally are. We're edgy. We may fly off at the handle a little quicker. We may not be able to tolerate a lot of chaos. Pain comes in all shapes and sizes. The fact is that the Israelites were in pain. They were in slavery. They were in bondage. They were under the Pharaoh's whip. The descendants of Jacob, or of Joseph, excuse me, were now living in Egypt due to the severe drought, remember? We talked about it in small groups this morning. Joseph, he was had the coat of many colors, and he had a lot of brothers. Remember this story? And they got jealous of him, so they threw him in a dry cistern, and a group of traders, Ishmaelite slave buyers, came along and bought him. They sold their brother into slavery, and he ended up in Potiphar's household. And you remember that story and how he climbed the ladder of through loyalty and through respect, and he ended up second in command of the kingdom. Well, here's the deal. Several generations later, not that much later, the Israelites have moved from Joseph being second in command to the Egyptians looking at the Israelites, who are literally multiplying like rabbits. And I mean that in a good way. God was blessing them. Amen? Amen. Kids are a blessing. They are multiplying. And pretty soon, Pharaoh looked at the Israelites and he said, we need to put a damper on this. And he went and he made them into his slaves. And I think we can testify to what that may feel like, riding high for a while, being right next to the man, you know what I'm saying? And then all of a sudden, the man gets a change of heart. He gets a change of mind, and he says, you could be a threat to me, and all of a sudden you are in bondage. And you're like, what happened? That's what happened to the Israelites. They moved from a place in the kingdom of Egypt from power to slavery. Let's look at Exodus chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says, now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was full of them. The political climate had changed, and the Israelites grew and grew, but so did the regime's appetite for power and control. And instead of seeing the Israelites as allies to Egypt, they were perceived to be a threat, and he turned them into slaves. Let's look at Exodus chapter 1, 11 through 14. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, by the way, this is real stuff. Archaeological evidence documents what we read about. I got more to show you in a little bit here. It's amazing. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor and brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields and all their hard labor, and the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. So we have the picture of what slavery looks like. And by the way, the devil will take you a slave to sin, and it'll look just like this. There was Israel in bondage and slavery. But you remember how the story unfolds? Moses got a call from God. Now, where did Moses grow up? You remember? Moses grew up in Pharaoh's household. But you see, Moses was one time a baby. You remember how that happened? Pharaoh was annihilating all of the little kids. He's telling the moms and the dads to throw them in the river. Well, Moses's mother said no, and she put him in a basket, and he was discovered by Pharaoh's wife. And he grew up in the household of Pharaoh. Then there's the burning bush. He grew to become a man, and he had the audacity to do what God had called him to do. And he went into Pharaoh's throne room and he said, "Let my people go." What an act of boldness. There will be points in your life when God will ask you to do something bold for him, and it's way out of your comfort zone. But God has given you a burden. He has given you a call to bring freedom to the captives. Amen. Let my people go. Christians, we need to be praying that. We need to be praying that. In our prayers, we need to be advocating for freedom for those who are in our lives who are still bound by sin. Whether it be sin by willful choice every day or sin of addiction or whatever it be. Let my people go. You remember how that went? Not so good. 10 plagues. Everything from flies to gnats to blood in the water. It was nasty. Frogs, locusts, and Pharaoh's heart was hard. He would not let the people go. Remember what the last plague was? The death angel. But all the Israelites were to put the blood of the lamb over the door, and the blood of the spotless lamb, the perfect lamb, would be the saving blood. That's what Passover is. The angel passed over. The death angel passed over. Whew. Pharaoh's son was included. He lost his son. That was enough for Pharaoh, at least at that point. And he said, "I've had enough. Get out of here. Go. I don't want to see your faces." He was grieving. So the Israelites got their stuff together, what little they had. I mean, they had like rope and sheep and chickens and maybe a goat or two and some bread and some baskets and some sandals. And that's about it. They were slaves. They were living a meager, meager existence. But I'll tell you what, when God granted them freedom, they were ready to go. And they walked out of the city of Pharaoh rejoicing because God had delivered. And they were walking and praising God and couldn't believe that they were the generation that God had delivered. They were the generation of promise. Look what God has done, and into the wilderness they walked. We will be willing to walk into the wilderness. Amen. When God delivers. And they walked right into a bottleneck of mountains with the Red Sea as the cork. This is the most probable place where they crossed. And on Google Maps, you can see there is a what's called Solomon's Pillar. That's a red granite pillar that is still in existence today, and it stands near that spot. So on your left, that arrow right beside the Red Sea is where they cross. And you can't really see it here, but that's just kind of a outlay into the Red Sea with mountains on each side. And they're walking along, and there's 2 or 3 million of them, and they're walking along, and they don't have anything, but they're happy. God has delivered. And they walked right up to the Red Sea. And they thought, well, Moses, what do we do? Start swimming? Is your GPS off, Moses? Anyway, it's all right, Moses. We've had a great run. All we got to do is turn around and get back out of this bottleneck, and we'll find a place that we can cross, where we can just, well, row or wade. You know what I'm saying? We get across. About that time, Exodus 14, 5 through 12, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done?" By the way, when you ask the Lord to deliver you, that does not mean that Satan is going to keep his hands off. When you say, "Lord Jesus, I want you to bring me into the land of spiritual maturity. I want you to deliver me," Satan says, as soon as I can get my hands on him or her, she's going down. Don't you forget that spiritual warfare will be a part of our Christian experience on this side of heaven. We have to remain vigilant and mindful that the enemy is still out there to take us down. "What have we done?" he said. "We have let the Israelites go, and we've lost their services. All our free construction workers." So he had his chariots made ready, and he took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots. Keep that in your mind. 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots. Now, there's probably 1,000 or more. 1,000. I don't know how many. A lot. "Along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly." That may bend your theology. I'll be honest, it bends mine a little bit. But there is a balance, what we talked about in small groups, there's a balance between God knowing everything and preordaining every event in life, and then there's this sense that there is a free will in the heart of man. And somewhere between those two extremes is reality that God knows and he controls certain events, but he has also given us free will. Now, I have a theory that God hardened the heart because he knew that his people needed to be hardened. And I mean that like grow up. Needed to be hardened because there were going to be the Perizzites and the Amorites and the Jezubites and whatever those people were. The Ites, all those Ites. They were going to have to face them. And God knew that these ragtag slaves were going to need to get their act together and prepare for battle. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Let's look here. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and all his chariots and horsemen and the troops pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near that place, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Did we not say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert.'" Now, part of them wanted to pursue God's promise, but a lot of them said that would just be too much work. That would just be too difficult. And that plays over and over again throughout the next 40 years in the life of the Israelites. The minority wanted to move ahead because it was the right thing to do, but it was very difficult. The majority said, "That's just going to be too difficult. Let's just stay where we're at." It got so bad, we're going to talk about this next week, it got so bad that the Israelites held up leeks. You know what a leek is? A vegetable with, you know, it looks like an onion, but it's really thick and it's got roots on the bottom and a green top. They held up leeks and said, "At least we had leeks back in Egypt. We don't have anything to eat out here." That's pretty bad. As you see, almost immediately the situation goes from celebration to crisis. A sea of water ahead and a sea of soldiers behind. They had little resources. They had no military surplus store to pick up some stuff. They had even kind of lost their vision as to what God was all about anyway. The price of freedom just seemed too great, and the idea of freedom itself in this new black light seemed idiotic. What were we thinking? Oh my goodness. Moses, you just brought us out here to die. What were we thinking? So they appeal to Moses. And by the way, this happens too. Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt?" We talked about that. "What have you done by bringing us out here?" They had a reaction of fear. And when you get that call, isn't that the first thing that threatens to eat you alive? Is fear. When you enter and stare a crisis in the face, isn't that the first thing that you just want to have a fear meltdown? When we feel cornered, our fight or flight reactions kick in. The problem here is that there was no place to go forward and no place to go backward. And there they sat. They felt like sitting ducks. Now, some of them could have started swimming and said, "I'd rather face the waters of the Red Sea than face Pharaoh's army." And we don't know. I have a sense that I might have been one that was thinking about it anyway. You know. So let's look at sometimes Exodus 14, 13, and 14. Sometimes we feel trapped by our situation, this crisis, this present crisis in front of us and behind us, whether it be health or relationship or finances. We get this bill in the mail and we're like back against the wall. Man, all of a sudden, nothing. It feels like nothing is going to deliver you from that. There's no possible way that God is going to deliver you because, well, where is he? I mean, for one thing, where'd he go? Calls us out here into this abstract promised land. Well, here we are, God, dying in the heat, and then Pharaoh's army in back of us and the Red Sea in front of us. Pretty tough situation. Moses tells the people in Exodus 14, 13, and 14, Moses answered, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Do you have that? That's the next steps. Now what? Crisis and next steps of the faithful. Here it is. Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Israelite, the Egyptians you see, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Fear not. As I've shared from the beginning of this series, crisis will always produce one of two responses in our life, fear or faith. I don't blame them for being scared. May not have been the right thing to do, but I think I'd have been like, you know, needing a new tunic at that point. You know what I'm saying? It's our choice which one we will meet the crisis with. Fear not, Moses said. It's the same thing the angel said to the Virgin Mary when she learned that she was with child. It's the same thing that Jesus said to the disciples in that little boat being tossed about by the storm. Fear not. It's the same thing the angel said to Mary Magdalene when she was baffled that the body of Jesus was missing. Fear not. To each of these, God was saying, you may not understand your circumstances right now, but don't worry. I have a bigger plan in place. It's bigger than you can imagine. Your eyes cannot see it right now, but I got this. Amen. I got this. A little boy had a one line to deliver in the church play, but his knees were knocking backstage, and all he had to do was walk out and say, "It is I, be not afraid." He walked out, he's so scared. He walked out and saw the big crowd and he said, "It's me, and I'm scared." It's all right. That's a pretty good prayer. Amen. It's me, and I'm scared. In the face of your crisis this morning, would you just, while we're here, would you just pray with me? It's me, and I'm scared. Now, we're not going to stay there because Moses said, don't fear. But let's just be honest. God, it's me, and I'm scared. Fear is when we can't see God through our circumstances. Faith is when we see our circumstances, but through God. We can be troubled on all sides, but not perplexed. They looked left and right and up and down. There was no way out, backward and forward. But let's remember, when our back's against the wall, let's not forget about looking up. I have, and probably you have had as well, times in your life when you are literally broken. Life breaks you down. But that's where I became and continue to become truly empty of me. My plans, my power, and my vision finally clear so that I can see God. There is a blessing in brokenness. None of us really in our right minds would choose it. I mean, you know what I'm saying? But God allows brokenness to come into our lives because through brokenness, our vision finally clears and we can see who He really is. You see, God gives water to those who are thirsty, not full. He heals the sick, not those who are well. Moses goes on, he says, stand still. Now, we don't like to be told what to do, especially when we're in crisis. Fear not and stand still. Man, I would be pacing back and forth. I'd have to say, Moses would probably have to, you know, tap me with his staff, because that's me. I'm looking for opportunities. I am scanning. I'm working. You know what I'm saying? And This is where I need the message this morning, because I like to be afraid, and I like to pace, and I like to try to come up with answers and solutions on my own. But Moses said, when you are facing a crisis that's way bigger than you are, fear not and stand still. But we don't like to do that. We live in a culture that's fast and immediate and instant. I can take my car title down to the car title place and get some fast cash at the low APR of 350%. I can get my oil change at the fast lane. I can eat fast food, and I can pay for it all by getting another advance at fast tax. We don't like to wait, and we will pay dearly. If someone's ahead of us in line, we're pacing. I just got to admit, when I'm coming through Dixon on Galena, I'm going up Galena right here at the stoplight right out here, I avoid the left lane because somebody is going to have to stop and wait for the cars to come down and turn. You know, they got their blinker on. And I'm trying this. I tried it 3 times this week. I said, I am going to take the left lane, and I'm going to patiently wait while the light is green, 2 or 3 cars up, and the turn signals are on. I'm just going to cool it. I'm going to wait. It's not that big a deal. Dan, you okay, buddy? Just have to think of it as a red light. It's a light. It happens to be green right now, and nobody's moving. And so 3 times this week, I thought, all right, I'm going to stay in the left lane because I need this. I need to learn patience. And so I'm going to wait like, you know, a few other people do, and I'm going to be content in that left lane, waiting for the light to turn green, and when it does, I'm going to let the other people, you know, make their turn, and I'm just going to be patient. I failed 3 times. I mean, when I saw a little opening, you know, to my right, I put my turn signal on, and I got out through that light. And I'm like, what's wrong with me? What is wrong with me? Why do I have such a hard time waiting? Well, the light's green. It just keep coming back to the, you know, the green. The light's green. Do as I say, not as I do. Okay, on this one. Psalms 27:14 says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, in the Lord. Waiting in the Lord is when we quietly and trustingly, it's the opposite of panic. It is different than trying to fix things ourselves or trying to make it happen. God answers our prayer. Sometimes He says yes. Sometimes He says no. Sometimes He says slow. Sometimes He says wait, you're not ready for that. You really don't want me to answer that prayer. And we're like, and we get out there, and before we know it, we've caused an accident. How often I have seen over the last 25 years, and I've been that guy many times. But as a pastor, how often I see it happened that we won't take God's answer of wait, and we won't take His answer of slow down, and we won't take His answer of wait a minute, you got to grow first. And folks, good folks, taking matters into their own hands and creating a boiling pot of trouble. Can I just encourage you, before you borrow money, pray. I was thinking about, you know, all the cars and on the road, and I was thinking, you know, most of my life, most of my cars have had over 100,000 miles on them. I just have never been able to buy a car without 100,000 miles on it. And almost 5 years ago now, we bought our first new car. And I thought about when I bought that car, my intent was, I'm buying this car so I don't have problems. That just hit me. In other words, a certain amount of money can theoretically eliminate problems in our life. And if we go on with that thinking and think, I'm going to borrow money to eliminate problems in my life, I'm going to borrow this money so that I can eliminate this problem, can I just encourage you to wait on the Lord before you do that? Can I encourage you to pray first? Now, it may be that you borrow that money. Borrowing is not a bad thing, as long as we're not borrowing for consumer things like a Big Mac. You know what I'm saying? And we all have different theories about, you know, where borrowing is good and where it's bad. But before we borrow, we must pray. Because God may have a way in mind that involves our growth to solve the problem. What if Moses hadn't been a good leader? For one thing, if he had taken a vote and he'd have said, all right, you all seem pretty discontent right now. Who all would like to go back to Egypt? You know what? I think almost every hand would have went, okay. When we're facing crisis, it's not a good time to make a decision because we're vulnerable. That's the time to turn fear into faith and stand on what you know. What if he had weighed his options and said, okay, everybody wants to go back, let's go. They'd have missed it. Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. When our back is against the wall, this is when God does his work. Notice that this miracle came in three stages. Exodus 14, 19 through 20. We've got God is diverting the cloud, and he brings the pillar of fire from the front to the rear, and that pillar of fire became a heater for them in the desert. They had the cloud above, they had the pillar of fire. There they were, camped in a mountain crevice, and God was taking care of them. I like a pillar at night, don't you? Fire pillow. Just put it out there. Just trying to make it memorable, okay? But you got to track with me a little bit, Dan. You mean that was a good one? Yeah, okay. Okay. Now, the dividing of the waters, Exodus 5, 21 through 22. I'm coming in for a landing, in case you're worried. 5, 21, there you go. May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh, and his officials have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? We track a little further along, and we see that God parted the waters. 9-year-old Joey was asked by his mother what he learned in Sunday school. Well, Mom, our teacher told us how God sent Moses behind enemy lines on a rescue mission to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. When he got to the Red Sea, he had his engineers build a pontoon bridge, and all the people walked across safely, and he used his walkie-talkie to radio headquarters and call in an airstrike, and they sent bombers to blow up the bridge, and all the Israelites were saved. Now, Joey, is that really what they taught you in Sunday school? No, I guess not, Mom. But if I told you what she really said, you wouldn't believe her. I don't have a problem believing this miracle. The Reed Sea was much more shallow. Some scholars believe that the crossing was at the Reed Sea and that there was a mistake in the translation. But even if you believe it was the Reed Sea, you got to look at it the other way and say, well, it was still a miracle. If God could drown 100,000 Egyptians on chariots in 2 inches of water. But I happen to believe it was at the Red Sea, which we talked about earlier. If you were to go scuba diving in the Red Sea across from the red granite pillar, now that actual wheel there, we're conjecturing that that's what's inside of that incrustation at the bottom of the Red Sea, okay? And there are all kinds of circular 6 and 8 spoked formations and incrustations at the bottom of the Red Sea at this crossing. This is one of the best chariots. Remember, 600 of the best chariots. And I don't know why, but they have not disturbed this since they found it. And something about gold and incrustations, it's different. But if that chariot wheel is gold, maybe that's one of the best chariots of the 600 chariots. Go along to the next one there, Brad. There's a lot of these down there, and you can see the circular formation, and you can see spokes. I don't have a hard time believing this. And I still believe that God still shows up in our lives today. Moses was just a man, and in his hand was a simple rod, but when he held it in the air, in obedience and in faith, it became the rod of God. And when he extended his hand, the Red Sea parted, and the children of Israel walked across on dry ground. Amen. Exodus 5:23-28, we're not going to read it, but you know the story. All the Egyptians were chasing them, and they all got into the valley of between the water. And as the last Israelite walked out, the waters came back together and drowned the Egyptians and all the horses. The chariots were wiped out, and they lay at the bottom of the Red Sea today. Maybe your back is against the wall. You're in a mountain cavern, and the Red Sea is the cork. Be encouraged. Stand still, do not fear, and see what God is going to do. God didn't deliver his children from slavery for nothing. I want to close this story with how Israel's trial at the Red Sea had the same effect on one woman. She was a missionary to China. Could our worship team come on up? But she had been forced to flee her mission area in World War II when the Japanese army invaded that part of China. She, however, could not leave the people that she loved. She could not leave them to suffer, and especially the many orphans that had come into her care. With only one assistant to help her, she led more than 100 children over the mountains to reach freedom. At one point in the flight over the mountains, she was gripped with despair. It seemed like there was no hope. There she was, trying to get 100 kids over the mountains to a safe place. One particularly sleepless night, a 14-year-old girl in the group came up to her and took her by the hand. And the girl reminded the missionary of the much-loved story of Moses and the crossing of the Red Sea. She said, "It's just like that." The missionary said, "But I'm not Moses." "Of course you're not," she said. "But God is still God." Amen. God is still God. praise the Lord. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Let's read this together. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. Have a great week. See you back here next Sunday.